Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 130 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 11, Preparing for the Return of Glory, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
God created the earth, He created humans, and He wanted to be in relationship with you and I. He wanted to hang out with us. Go figure. He wants to hang out with His creation. And I don't know of anyone who hasn't created. I mean, you do not build a house just to necessarily ride down the road and to look at it. You build a house to live in. You are, believe it or not, in a little bit of a relationship with your own house. And so it is with God when He's created us. He wants to be in relationship with us. And so that is the main thing. The main thing, and so you go through this whole book, through all of these stories, and it's all about that focal point of that God wants to spend in time and to hang out with us, His creation. And He's so excited about it, yet He gives us a little bit of time here on this planet, but He recycles through 100 years from now. I don't know if you know or not, but it'll be a whole new crowd here. Nobody that's on the planet now will probably, very few will be on the planet 100 years from now. So this thing God has in creation, He likes to create new. He likes to move forward. And as God moves forward, and as he moves through, He does this through change. So therefore, your life is always changing. Everything that we do is always changing. And we have a nature of we don't like change. But yet God, for some reason, does. So if you notice that we are kind of the opposite of God and about everything that we think and that we do what I'm thinking, the opposite, it'll probably be God. So God is always into a change, and He's always into a movement. And it says in Genesis chapter 1, it says that God, when He created the heavens and the earth, it says that He created it out of chaos. You believe that? I mean, so it says in Genesis, He created the heavens and the earth, and He created it out of what was called chaos. It's something that's totally out of order. It's just going every which way. Does it sound like anybody's life? And so God creates out of chaos. And every time you've got chaos, you've got creative change. Can somebody say amen? We've got creative change. Change when there's chaos. Now, the neat part is chaos left unattended tends to go south. But God's given us this authority, it says in Genesis, that we are co-creators with Him. And so He's given us this authority. And believe it or not, He's given us authority over chaos. I have no idea why I'm saying this morning. I'm kind of off track here, but it's for somebody. And so God creates this stuff out of chaos. He's given us authority with Him over chaos. Is that not amazing? Have you ever sat around and said, boy, I wish this chaos would stop? Not realizing change is getting ready to take place. You've got to come to attention, and we've got to walk in our role of being creative beings with God, and we're going to create something good out of this chaos. So therefore, you've got the truth that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God. And called upon His purpose. The purpose of what? Of lassoing chaos and let that change create something that's very creative and very productive. So I just submit to you this prophetic possibility this morning that when you run into chaos, you probably just run into an opportunity from God. I know that's not really good news, but it gives us understanding, right? It's not really where I want to spend my pastime, but nonetheless, it's still true. So we find ourselves constantly, day after day, that we run into the next element of chaos. And then we tend to say, well, if everybody would just quit it and straighten up and live right, bless God, we would quit having so much chaos. Not realizing God's trying to change everything. God's trying to create something new. There again, we're here for a short time. We're going to recycle through and go back to heaven. I got a stinking feeling we came from there to start with. But nonetheless, God's going to have a new crowd. So God's got us here. We got all of this chaos. And He's saying, now let's create something out of that. That's what He done with us with salvation. I mean, the day that you got born again, for the most part, we were all in some level of chaos. And it was just absolutely crazy. And, you know, it's amazing. At that time, I created most of my own chaos. Anybody there with that? So we create our own chaos. And so God helps us take authority of the own chaos that we actually created. And he leads us and he guides us on how to take that was meant for evil and created it into something that's actually good. And so I'm like, boy, God, you sure don't. You know, we think, well, if we live right and we do everything just right, then nothing, no chaos will ever happen. Well, that's okay if you're creating some science fiction something, but in reality, that's just not life. And so it kind of busts this idea, it just bursts the bubble of if I don't do anything right, I have no chaos. No, the more you do right, the more chaos you'll be invited into. Does anybody know? Receive Christ and get more chaos. And so that's hard to sell at Walmart. So we have to have churches that we give an explanation of this great creative act that God's given us. I don't know why in the world I got off on all of that. So let's see if we can go to, hopefully that was for somebody. It was for me. It's kind of new to me. Okay. So here in Ezekiel, he found himself in chaos, for sure, for real. He found himself, we know that Ezekiel was living in Jerusalem, and we know that then captivity came into Ezekiel. He was captive and he was taken away to Babylon. Can we say he was in chaos? Yes, he was in tremendous chaos. He found himself 25 years old, captured. He was taken into Babylon. 5 years later, he's sitting on a riverbank or a canal bank. And then the heavens open and he sees God on a throne. So God was taking the chaos that Ezekiel found himself. God was going to be very creative with the chaos. Ezekiel was not planning on being there because at his 30th birthday, he was planning on being a high priest in the temple in Jerusalem. So 5 years later, he finds himself a slave in exile. He's in Babylon sitting on a riverbank. On his birthday, the day that he was to be a high priest, he finds himself there in captivity, and all of a sudden the heavens open. So we can say Ezekiel was not planning on being there, but he found himself there. So it was a good chance God was getting him there all the time. Now, if you'll notice, all of your chaos has gotten you to here. Now, the battle is it's non-biblical to your spirit. Anybody hear what I'm saying? It was like, no, you got to understand, Alan, there was failure after failure after failure after failure that got me here. I submit to you, God uses all of your, you can call it failure, but God will use all of your times of chaos to get you where he wants you to be. So we should learn and even rejoice that God's not very user-friendly. He's not. He is. And this idea that he's very user-friendly is not the one I'm running into. I don't know about you, but it's amazing how he is very sufficient and he accomplishes what he's after. And so when I find I am where I am and then God moves, I also understand I had nothing to do with it. Matter of fact, it was against my plan. So Ezekiel's on a riverbank against his plans of being high priest in the temple, and God places him there. He didn't know how he got there. He just found himself there. Then God gives him a vision of the throne of God, of the glory of God. Now, it wasn't because of his great conduct. It wasn't because of his great works. It was in spite of him. It was totally in spite of him. So at best, what we're trying to do is to learn how to identify God's movement, how God thinks, how God moves. This, if you truly follow a prophetic spiritual teaching, you'll understand that you are completely contributing nothing to the prophetic arm of God. The best we can do is to be able to proclaim it at some degree. Now, I'm not poo-pooing being a good person, all right? I'm not. But just don't think that makes you a God. It has its place, but that one's not it. So here we see Ezekiel's there. So in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 3, right quickly, We see that Ezekiel had a vision of a storm cloud approaching. He found that he was there. And in this vision, he is a commissioned as a prophet. He is now not a priest, but he is now a prophet. And then we go to Ezekiel chapter 4 and 5. And in these chapters, we're just going over this lightly. Ezekiel has sign acts that God gives him. He says, all right, you're not a priest now. You're a prophet. So I want you to skedaddle on to the streets of Babylon. And I want you to do these sign acts in front of my people, so they have a prophetic understanding or revelation. Now, the most disturbing news to Ezekiel was that they were not going to listen to him because of their hard heart. So we've been over this part of the teaching, how that as prophetic people, we're not after results, we're after obedience, right? This is the Christian life. It's more about obedience than it is results, because we operate out of results. But the problem, if usually when God moves on a prophetic word that you give, you're not in the room. You're welcome. Why are you usually not in the room? It's so you can't get puffed up about it. Because you give a prophetic word to somebody or something, you're waiting for it to happen or to move, nothing happens. You say, okay, well, maybe I missed it, and you walked off. The next day, then something happens, something moves. The reason is God just put you on the riverbank, got you out of sight, out of mind. You probably did deliver the word of the Lord, but our temptation is that we like to take credit for it. And not only that, we like to see it come about so we can tell if it was God or not. But you're supposed to know if it's God or not before you give it. Or don't give it. You see, you don't kind of show and tell. Well, I guess this, you know, this might be a puppy dog if he has ears. You know in your heart it's the word of the Lord. So then we do this. So that's what Ezekiel was learning. After about a year, Ezekiel had another vision. We know about this vision in chapter 8, verse 11. It's a temple vision of the. So he was obedient to the first vision and calling of God. God gives him a second vision because of his obedience, not his success, but because of his obedience. God gives him a second vision. And there was more power and understanding in the second vision than it was first vision. So here he progresses in the prophetic. Then in that vision, the glory departs the temple. We'll not reteach that. Now, after the glory departs, then we start preparing for the return of the glory of God. Now please understand, I mentioned at the beginning of this teaching, the glory of God is the presence of God, and the presence of God with his people is God's issue. That's what God's after. Now, I don't know, we're all after different things, but just in a prophetic class, let's consider what God's after. This is not a class to, you know, seven steps on how to have a better life. This is about learning to hear the heartbeat of God and the voice of God. How does God think? How does God move? So that we can then recognize it. So God gives this promise to Moses. It's in Numbers, and y'all know it well because I use it all of the time. This is Numbers chapter 14. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So God made a statement to Moses, and he said, okay, I'm not going to wipe out Israel, but listen, Moses, as sure as I live, can you imagine God saying that? He must have been a little bit on the tick side when he maybe said it again and again. He said, listen, Moses, surely as I live, I think it means you might die, but he didn't say that. Surely as I live, I'm going to fill my earth with my glory. And the reason God said that, because that's the reason he did all of this. He created the heavens and the earth to fill it with his glory and with his people, and we'd be in relationship. So that is what we're after, is to understand that that's the main truth of this book. That's what God's after. And then the second thing is to start identifying what does it mean to be in the presence of God. First thing we have to understand it, what is the presence of God? Have I run into the presence of God and didn't even know it? I promise you this. If God made a promise he would fill the earth with his glory, I bet you there's more glory here than I know. Guarantee you, there's more glory of the Lord on the earth than Alan Smith recognizes. I can say we're waiting on the glory to come. I've got this stinking feeling. There's a lot of the glory of the Lord here. And he's waiting for us to know how to identify he is in the room, he is on the scene, and that he is truly moving. So here we find ourselves. wanting to discover what in the world is God really up to. So we see part of the return of glory that God came, his glory came in the form of his son. You know the story there. And then his son comes and does all these miraculous things. Then his son leaves, Jesus leaves. So there, we had this return of glory. The 12, the disciples, and they knew the glory had returned. They were starting to get it. The glory's he's the Messiah. He's the King. The glory has now returned to the temple. But yet God had another secret message hidden within there. And so then the son leaves, and it's in the son's leaving, it's in the leaving of the son that the power appeared to others. Idea here, spiritual prophetic idea is when you die to yourself for a prophetic word, then the power will come to the word. So therefore, you can give a prophetic word in Walmart, you're sitting there, something's going to happen. Or are they going to cry? Or is it going to hit? Or is it, you know, whatever. You leave, nothing happens. As you diminish and leave, mark it down. Your word has a better chance in taking root and producing a harvest. It's just the ways of God. Because we're too tempted. I mean, God gave us this example in Christ. And so when he left, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you endue with power on high." I leave you with this idea on this particular verse. It's when we're waiting to see the power of God come upon something that we say or something that we do, I submit to you this spiritual thought that when we diminish, then the power tends to come. Now, that can be in our physical leaving. Sometimes we have to do that. Pride's just too tempting to us. But when we learn to stay in the presence of the Lord and then the Lord's power show up, it's because we have truly not taken any credit for anything God's doing. And that is just so important in any move of God that we take no credit. But it's amazing how we all want to validate who we are by signs and wonders, or, I mean, like we can do one. I mean, you know. The only thing we can do is hang out with God, and then if you does one, try to take credit for it. But that's not a good move. That's not a good move. So we just learn how to hang out with God, see him do what he does. Here at this church, one of our hopes is that if we overemphasize anything, it would be that man takes credit for nothing. We give all glory to God in everything, in just totally everything. If you happen to get one right, we'll praise God. And if you get one wrong, we'll praise God anyhow. Because it's just not about us. So this is we see that the presence, he sends his spirit. The presence is the beginning of the glory returning. And so as the presence of God moves in, we want to be able to identify it, know what's going on. But we also know that God's glory is coming when the glory of God is an increased presence. Now we also see that the church here was birthed in glory in Acts 2. Not only did the church have its presence, we find that it had its glory. It's in Isaiah, "Everyone that hath called by my name, for I have created him for" what? "For glory." Now, this is a part of a teaching. Go back 3 weeks ago and you can get it. But this part of that we've been prepared for the glory of God is a huge just understanding within itself. It's huge. It's just huge. We have been prepared for the glory of God. So when we see the statement, "Christ in you, the hope of," it's what? It's the hope of glory. So we start seeing this idea. You got to understand something. We have heard that probably ever since you've been born again. But not until New Testament was this idea given. "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Well, what in the world? Paul comes on the scene, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." God in you, the hope of, you're like, what is going on? And then we have this revelation starts to come. So we see that his presence shows us that he says here that he is pleased with us. And so there is a distinction of God being pleased with us with his presence here. And he says, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And I'm going to move on. Now let's return back to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 12, chapters 12 through 24, here's what we have. Now, Ezekiel 12 through 24, we have here the judgments come upon Israel for their disobedience. Now, up to chapter 11, we have this understanding, but it starts in Ezekiel 12 through 24. with these judgments that are on Israel. And these judgments are expanded when you get into chapters 34 and on. Right in that, we get more understanding on that. Now, 25 to 32, you have the judgments of the nations. So just get it in your mind. You got a judgment on Israel. Then you got nations around Israel. And these nations around Israel are influencing Israel. So God's not only ticked at Israel, he's also ticked at the nations around Israel. So that's what happens to us, even as individuals, as churches, as a nation. When everybody says, well, let's have a world idea here. Let's be more European, or let's be more this, or let's be... You got to understand something. I'm not impressed by the nations around us influencing us. That's a bad sign. It's not a good sign. It's because what is globalism? What is that? That's what it is. The United States is to be a Christian nation founded on the principles of God. I don't care who you are or what you think. If you don't think it's that way, you're just wrong. I'm sorry. Because that's who we are. That's what we are. And we're to be different. We do not want to be influenced, even though we take in on all of their idols. Anyway, we'll not go there. Okay. Now, in Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel gets this news that Israel has fallen. But he doesn't get the revelation of it until chapter 33 that he's writing. So you can see that Ezekiel, it covers a period of some years. But so here in 33, he gets the news that it has fallen. Now, when he got the second vision of the glory leaving the temple, the Jerusalem had not fallen yet. So we see that Ezekiel was out of the city at least 5 years, probably more, 7 or 8, before the second siege came in and destroyed the temple. And so he gets this, and so you go to Ezekiel 33, you'll know what you're reading. What you're reading about is God showing Ezekiel that the city has now fallen with the second siege and that the temple itself has been destroyed. Then we go into Ezekiel 34 through 48. It is designed to explore Israel's position of hope. So even though all of these things happen, they go into captivity, they have this message of hope at the end of Ezekiel. And that's the reason I say to prophetic people, you know you have a true prophetic word if you always have redemption in mind. A true, because in all of the prophets and all of these things, go to the book of Joel. Even though God declares all of these things, he ends up the story with redemption in mind. I mean, read your Bible, end up the book, Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth. And we're all sitting around, you know, eating Tootsie Rolls and stuff. So here God's always got a redeeming factor when he's saying something. Now, there's a difference in giving your child correction, so it's a redeeming factor, and it is doing one out of being angry, right? Well, most people want to portray God as being angry. If God wanted to be angry, the planet wouldn't be here. Does anybody get that? God's not angry. He's wanting us to get it. That's what he's wanting to do. If God was angry, you wouldn't even be here to wonder if he's angry. It would be over. God's not angry. God's wanting us to bring us unto the truth, and he's always got this redeeming factor. You've got to ask yourself this question. Why does God make such a big deal? Why does he allow all of this chaos? And when you start understanding that chaos, you can torpedo and blow up anything. But the question is, can you put Humpty Dumpty back together again? So it's the redemption factor that this is the biggest theme in this book, whether it's the nation Israel, whether it's us, whether it's the grace of God, whatever, the biggest issue is redemption. And we so want to go into this thing, well, they need to get this because they deserved it. And not only that, we want to say, well, they're of the dark side, and of course, I'm not of that side. I'm of the light, but I'm being persecuted by these demons. They're usually fellow Christians, by the way. But we want to have ourselves as the victim, right? Well, if we see ourselves as a victim without the idea of redemption, If you ever say a word about anybody and don't have the thought of redemption in what you're saying, you don't need to say it, because you don't have God's idea in mind. Now, I will vent you, it doesn't have to be the same sentence, but I'd at least try to redeem them old boogers the first 5 minutes. You know, I used to have a friend of mine say, well, Alan, you can say anything about anybody as long as you ended up, bless your little heart. That just redeems it all. I said, well, I'm not sure that's what God meant. Okay. So, in Ezekiel 34 through 37, there's hope for Israel we see here. And then we get into hope for the nations, okay? God's, he judged Israel, and then he judges the nations. Then we get into chapters 40 through 48, and we have hope for all creation. So once you, this is God's way. It's just not only in the book of Ezekiel, you get a lot of the other, you're going to see it. God's got the nation of Israel, they're the example. Then God gets, he starts dealing with the nation that influenced Israel. And then all creation is in such chaos. And so God's redemptive plan is for all creation. Now, and you see that in Ezekiel 48. Now, when we go back to Ezekiel 34 through 37, there's something here. In chapter 34, in the redemption of Israel, God, in 33, Jerusalem's falling. God goes right into chapter 34 and starts telling Ezekiel, God, come on now, we're going to have a new David here. We're going to have a brand new Israel with a new heart. Now, who was the new David? Of course, it's Christ. And he said, then I want to have Israel with a new heart. I mean, like, okay, how's he going to do this heart thing? And it's not only that, it's going to be a heart filled with God's Spirit. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. The church of Jesus Christ, the church today, is called a mystery and it's called a secret. I understand that and I get it. The church, as we now know it, was not prophesied in the Old Testament. It just wasn't. It was a secret. But today, it's been revealed. It's called the mystery of the church. Here we are. But God gives the same ideas and the same promises to the secret church as he did to the nation Israel. So when you know that the church was a secret, that's cool. I mean, now the difference in the church is it's neither male nor female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile. We're just called the body of Christ. But it's the same stuff. We get a new David, we get a new heart, and we get God's Spirit in us. Can you see what I'm saying? So there again, I'm telling you, the book is very easy to understand because God keeps saying the same thing over and over and over. He's got 100 stories, but it's the same message. And a lot of people say, well, Alan, the church is not Israel. Well, it's, yeah, well, okay, we're not, but who cares? It's all the same. We're all thrown in there together. Now, do you have some see some things? Now, they haven't changed, but we've had a completeness like sacrifice. Used to get sacrificed bulls and goats and pigeons and stuff. And now we know that the sacrifice is Christ. That's not, God never quits something. He concludes something. But he doesn't ever have to go back and say, uh-oh. God doesn't uh-oh nothing. God says, okay, I'm going to bring unto completion, or I'm going to give you more information of where we're going with this truth. So when we get in these ideas, okay, God's not doing that anymore. I mean, just the premise of that is incorrect. God never does anything that he has to go back and say, uh-oh, I did it wrong. Let's try it this way. So the moves of God is deliberately done. It's all deliberately done. So when we realize that, Jesus Christ is not a rescue mission. Can you hear me? That's not a rescue mission. It was done deliberately. We'll get into that more in this next. I've been given the privilege of bringing the next message, so we'll get into that more there. So we start seeing this in Ezekiel here. Now, chapter 37, we get into this idea of the Valley of Dry Bones. Anybody ever heard that message? That is a, I mean, you're talking about a biggie. That thing is huge. Now, is in that particular setting, is he speaking to the nation Israel? He is, but also is he speaking to the church? Yes, because I just gave you the understanding. Yes, we are in a different setting. We are in a different time zone in this book. We are in the mystery. We are the church, which was not prophesied before. But we all of a sudden, we got these revelations, and we're the body of Christ. You see, Israel wasn't called the body of Christ in the Old Testament. They are in the New. But how are they called the body? Well, they have to get born again through the secret of the church. See, the prophesied program was we were going to get born again through Israel. Does anybody know Israel rejected it? Why did they reject it? God hardened their heart. I'm telling you, He is not user-friendly. You got to catch on to that thing. He might be sweet, but we need to learn what His definition of sweet is. So we see that God hardened Israel's heart so He can release the secret of His grace and mercy. The only thing He did was left this idea of a special people. He came in with His idea of Abraham, He's going to have a special people to dispense His truths to the earth. Then when He got into the body of Christ, He said, I'm just going to do away with this special people deal, and I'm going to have everybody special. That's the difference. So we find ourselves in a situation that everybody's special. Have you really got that one? So when you get into this idea that you're more special than anybody else, guess what you violated? You violated the gospel of the church. We're all the same. We don't have special prophets. We don't have somebody in here that's more special than another. Now, if you happen to fall under a situation that you stand speak before the body, the only thing you've accomplished is allowed yourself to be embarrassed a lot because you are representing a perfect God with an incredible idea. Why do we so graciously give all the glory to Him? It's because we don't want you to blame us with our mistakes. It's not as noble as you think. Can somebody hear me? It is not noble. It's just a plea that we can go one more week and you understand that we're trusting God just like you. But really, there's nobody over somebody else. God's dealing with mankind together. He loves us all. But this idea of how much God loves us is unchartered territory. We have not run in definitely to the fullness of the love of God. I think it would definitely totally kill us. But when we're in heaven with a new body, for some reason, we're going to be able to experience more of the love of God and live to tell it. Live to tell it. I was watching a thing last night, a little clip from Brownsville. The Spirit of the Lord led me to the Brownsville revival. I said, Lord, I'm getting off my teaching, aren't I, Lord? And He took me, and I had to do it. And I watched this girl give her testimony down at the Brownsville thing, and they were showing how she was most studious, a young lady in their classes, in their school, and how she was just came from like a perfect family or whatever. And it was but she was sitting there shaking like this. You know, just uncontrollably. Her hair was a mess. They would show pictures before and after, before baptism, after baptism. I mean, she looked much better before. She was much more presentable after. I'm telling you what, I don't know how you're going to sell that one. But she would give you a testimony of how great God was and how wonderful she felt. And it sure didn't match what you were looking at. But she said, I wouldn't trade my experience with God to look like I was perfect. And the Lord took me through all that for another reason that I'll bring in the next message. So here we have the Valley of Dry Bones in 37. So when we got to Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, the calling of the Jews back to life for the return of glory. Now here, as we start going into this prophetic vision of these dry bones, what we've got to get, is this to the nation Israel? The answer is yes. But also, I've just shown you how that is to us, the church, because it's the same truth, little different storyline, but same truth. So let's look into this vision of the dry bones. Now, Christ's return in glory was in the clouds of heaven. Now, as we start, we're going to make a parallel comparison here of Christ coming in glory and these dry bones. Now, the Old Testament prophet Daniel saw the Son of Man coming in glory to establish an everlasting kingdom. Now, keep this. I'm just going to throw out some information to you. I want you to stick it in your brain somewhere, and we'll start connecting these dots. Here we see in Daniel chapter 7. It says, I beheld, therefore, in the vision of the night, and lo, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they presented him before him, and he gave him power and what? Glory and a what? And a kingdom, and all peoples, tribes, and tongues shall serve him. His power is a, how long does it last? Everlasting power that shall not be taken away, and his kingdom that shall not be what? Not be destroyed. So we start in Daniel here. We start getting this idea, and God gives us this understanding that he wants us to have, and that is of when he, what he's moving, what he's going to move in, is this idea of a kingdom and a king. Now, in Ezekiel, with the Valley of Dry Bones, in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 3, now just keep those previous scriptures in your brain, it says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of what? Of bones. Then he carried me to pass by, caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very what? It didn't say they were just dry. It says they were what? Very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you should know. So we get the idea that not only were these bones dry, they were very dry, which means they had no life in them. You didn't even have any type of life. Now, he says here that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, in the prophetic, there is such a thing as the hand of the Lord coming upon you. If you start getting this idea you're walking around with the hand of the Lord on you all the time, you're in trouble. Come see me. There are times we act like the hands of the Lord's on us, and we need to keep our mouth shut. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? So just because we have operated and felt the hand of the Lord come upon us, it doesn't mean that it always does. It gives us the idea if it had to come upon, it must have not have been. Are you with me? So we also want to pay just as much attention to when it wasn't as when it is. So, but he's saying here that the hand of the Lord came upon him. What do you think of when you think of the word hand of the Lord? Anybody? The what? Touch. Okay. Anybody else? The what? Powers in his hand. Fivefold. Okay. It's a fivefold. It's one of the, okay. The anointing. Okay. Very good. Okay. So that gives us, see, we all got a visual, a prophetic visual of what happens with the hand of the Lord. He said, came upon him, giving us the idea it wasn't before it came. So it came upon him, and then here it says, this indicates prophetic inspiration. So when the hand of the Lord comes upon us, is it possible to have prophetic inspiration? The answer is yes. It's very possible. So that's a possibility and something that can happen. Ezekiel was brought out in the Spirit of the Lord and set down in the valley. Now, in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones, it said. I'm sure that the vision was just horrific. Ezekiel saw a large expanse, a valley. This was truly Death Valley. Now, keep in mind, he had this vision. He's in the book of Ezekiel. Israel's in exile. And then God told Ezekiel, go lay down and lay in the streets for a year on your side and do all this stuff. And so he's having this next vision about this nation, Israel, that wouldn't pay any attention to him. So he gets to this vision. So he sees that Israel now is dry bones. Not only are they dry, but they're dead dry. Now watch this. This vision is giving us revelation about someone or something that was once alive. This is not being born again. This is speaking about something that was once alive and now it's dead. So we would think that if we're born again, that, I know you get into all this stuff, once saved, always saved, and once, you know, you had a flower, always, I don't know. If we get into all this once stuff, the point is not the once stuff, the point is, where are you? The question is, this gives us an indication that you could once be alive, but now you're dead. Very dead. Dry dead. 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 But you were once alive. So how in the world could we once trust God, walk with God, see the miracles of God, prophesy of God, and now be dead? Dead bones always wonder if they were ever alive to start with. Can you hear me? Dead bones always wonder, well, was I ever alive to start with? Now, let me see. Now, catch me here. If you ever wonder if you ever got saved or not, you probably were and are. You can't wonder about something you didn't have. You don't wonder if you lost something unless you had it to start with. Is anybody with me? So the question is not lost or saved, because I have something. Well, I think believe once saved, I always say, well, that's pretty good, but are you dead? That's the point. Are you dead or are you alive? You can believe it once or believe you lose it. If you lose it, you're dead. If you got it and you're dry, you're dead. You're dead, you're dead. So who cares if you once had something and lost it? If you're dead. So we see this understanding, and that's the reason I don't care if you're once saved or if you lost or if you got. The question is not all of that. That's asking questions that you're running around a tree and you're going to catch up with your own tail if you're not careful. It's not the right question. The right question is, do you have life or not? That's the question. Now, you know if you got life or not. You know if you're dead or not. How do you know if you're dying because you once had more life? You can only be the only one that judges that. I can't judge that. I have to judge myself. So here we see, and as we're moving in to this vision, it's an incredible prophetic vision of this valley of dry bones that is totally speaking to the church today. And it's speaking to us as individuals. And there again, if you got a bone, you was birthed, right? You had once been birthed into the kingdom. But the question isn't if you lost the bones. The question is, are they dead or are they alive? Now, there's a purpose for life. It's tragedy to be dry and dead. And if anybody would like to hear the rest of this story and the Paul Harvey, come next week. Just stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. And we thank you for the power of your Spirit and the truth of your Word. And dear God, we ask and pray that your breath would blow through this place this morning. We pray, oh God, that the breath of your Spirit would just lay our ears back and mess our hair up. That your Spirit would blow through this place. Dear God, we invite you to be God, and we say unto you, we'll be your people. And we'll try to hush real good and love you real good and worship you real good. But God, we want to have a place that if you come as fire, we want to have a place you can burn. If you want to come as a wind, we want to have a place that you can blow. If you want to touch our hearts, touch us all first, oh God, that we might be a peculiar people and we could reflect your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.